have the opportunity to open up God's Word as God's church this morning. And I pray when we come into a time like this, I pray one of my prayers is that this is not the first time this week that you've opened God's Word, because you've heard me say before, and I'll say it again, if it is, you're going to be hungry. And none of us, no offense, myself included, look like we only ate once this week. And so if we didn't eat once physically this week, then we don't need to eat once spiritually this week. And so I pray that you have are eating therefore spiritually. That being said, Mr. Lewis is going to come and say our verse for this week. Mr. Lewis, come on up. If you're a guest with us, if you've just connected with us, we're saying verses. We're learning verses. Mr. Dennis, I'm not sure which microphone this is, but it's this one. Whatever. You got me? We've been learning verses and encouraging folks to learn verses. So if you're a guest with us and you received a little card when you came in that had a verse on it and you go, what in the heck is this? We're seeking just to connect. And our prayer is that while it's our desire for you to learn them. If you don't learn them, but you teach them and practice them to your kids, that's the important thing. We want you to learn them so that you have them here, and then you have them here, and then you can pass them on. And so that's our prayer and desire. And we're right now, now in the coming weeks, we're in the I Am passages. So as you notice, the past few verses that we've learned the past few weeks is looking backwards to the passage that we've been at and all the I Am statements. Mr. Lewis.
Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come so that you may have life and have it more abundantly. John 10:9-10.
As I've said in the prior weeks, I seek to memorize these verses right along with you. And it's my desire, though, that I'm not the one that's saying the verse every Sunday morning. And so if you're learning it, even if you're a kid, a teenager, as an adult, learn it. And if you go, I'm afraid I'm going to get up there and I'm going to freeze. I was like that when it came to tests. I knew everything on the test. I had studied for the test. The test came and I did a... Anybody else with me? So if you say, I'm afraid if I get up here, I'm going to freeze, we will help you. Okay? We won't leave you frozen. We will help you if you would like to give it a shot. Okay? And it's encouraging us to jump in God's Word. John 10 is where we're going to be. You can go ahead and flip over there. That's where we were last week. We left off at verse 10, which is what Mr. Lewis just quoted, verse 9 and 10. And we're going to pick up this morning with verse 11, and we're going to read through verse 21. We've been looking at the I Am statements that Jesus makes all throughout Scripture, and we're going to continue there for the next several weeks. And so just know that's where we're going to be. And you can, again, flip over to John 10, beginning with verse 11, and we'll read all the way through verse 21. And the words are up on the screen as well. You can have them up on the screen. And, of course, in your notes, some of the verses there, not all of them are there because we didn't have the space. But I will be reading some of those as a part of our time. John 10, verses 11. It says, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them may I also bring, I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he is a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind. Thank you. You can be seated. We come to another I am statement. This one found just like our last one was found in John 10. We've looked at I am the bread of life, that Jesus is the light of the world. I am the light of the world, and Jesus is the door. And this morning, Jesus tells us he is the good shepherd. Now, there's if you know anything about the Old Testament, I don't want to make assumptions that you do, but if you know anything about the Old Testament and the Old Testament and the New Testament, they were constantly talking about sheep and shepherds. And if you know it, it's true that we are referred to as sheep. I don't really like that because sheep aren't the brightest of animals. But then God reminds me, Chris, you're not very bright either. And I said, yes, that's correct. I'm like, okay, but they were not very bright animals, but God is and remains the good shepherd. God is our good shepherd. We are the sheep, scripture tells us, of his pasture. And so this morning we're simply going to take John 10, 11 through 21, and we're just going to walk straight through it to help us. We're not going to look particularly verse by verse. We'll group verses together to help us grasp it, what to understand when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And first of all, we find number one that I am the life giver. The good shepherd is the life giver. That's what verse 11 says. It's interesting, though, in studying. By the way, I mentioned this before, and so I just want to give this to you. And it's totally a free website. It's really good. You can write it down if you want to in a minute, and I'll tell you what it is. It's www.scripture4, don't spell it out, just the actual number 4, www.scriptureforall.org, scriptureforall.org, and it's free. And you can go onto that website, and you can look in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, and you can see the actual literal translation, and it was written. And you can look in the Greek, the New Testament, and see the literal translation that is written. Chris, why do you say that? Well, I'm about to show you. Because the Old Testament and the New Testament was written in ways back then that we either, our language isn't written that way, or we don't have good words for what was written in the Old Testament times, and so we gave the best word that we had. And this will make sense when we read it. In this, if you go look back real quick to John 10, verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. And then it says again, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That wasn't said twice for so much effect. That actually the second good word actually is our word ideal. And so in the New Testament, I actually read, I am the good shepherd. The ideal shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Not only the good shepherd, but the ideal shepherd, meaning the right shepherd, the correct shepherd. John MacArthur says it means beautiful, to be magnificent, to be winsome, to be attractive, to be lovely, to excellent on all levels, not just in that which is unseen in terms of character, but in all aspects. That Jesus, so that would read it, but I am the good shepherd, the ideal shepherd, the one who leads and guides us. So Jesus is not just a good shepherd, but he is the good and ideal shepherd. He's the good and ideal shepherd in death. Verses 15 and 17 and 18 talk about that in death. Matthew 20, 28, so the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Did you notice the end of our John 10 passage that we read just there says, my life is not taken from me, my life is given. And you've heard me say this before, and it bears repeating, and I will probably repeat it from years on out if the Lord allows. That isn't important that as you discuss the gospel with people and you share the gospel and you know the gospel yourself, that Jesus' life was not taken. Because if Jesus' life was taken, that illustrates or that signifies that Jesus, God himself, was not in control. And if God himself was not in control of Jesus' life being taken, then we got problems. Because that means God is not sovereign and God is not in control. Which is why we just read, and flip over there again if you would like, in John 10, verse 18, when Jesus says, no one takes it from me. What's it? My life. But I lay it down of myself. Jesus' life was not taken, it was given. Now, did God use people, religious leaders, and other people to kill him? Yes, they did. But that was all part of God's plan. You say, Chris, well, that's a nuance. No, it's not a nuance. Jesus' life was given. It was not taken. It was given for you and for me. It was a choice that God made and that Jesus surrendered to the Father, that his life was freely given. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." We were discussing this this morning in part of our 101 class, and the gospel and the presentation of the gospel and the truth of the gospel and the grasping that we understand. For you to come to God, for a lot of times you've met these people before. Maybe you used to be one of them. You've invited people before to church, and you've said, "Hey, I would like for you to come to church." And they've said something like, "If I come to that church, the walls would fall down." And sometimes that's an excuse, but sometimes really people have believed that they've made such foolish and ungodly, crazy decisions that God would not only not forgive them, but he might as well kill them if he ever walked into the church, right? But Jesus says, no. Remember the woman caught in adultery? He tells her, "I forgive you, now go and sin no more," is what he was telling her. He says, "Hey, you've done some wrong choices. You've made some not choices." But he says, "Hey, is there anybody left to condemn you?" He says, "No, there's not." As she looks around, and then his response is, "Well, neither do I." And so if you're here this morning, I need you to understand not what I believe about the Bible, it's what the Bible says. Whatever choices you've made in your past, if you have placed those on Jesus, those have been forgiven. And as an unbeliever here this morning, whatever decisions you've made in your past, and you go, "God cannot forgive me, you don't know what I've done." Listen, God, Scripture tells us that God's love is all-encompassing. In fact, Scripture tells us that it's God's desire not anyone to perish, but for all could come to repentance. And so if you're here, an unbeliever, and you go, "You don't know what I did," y'all know my favorite illustration. Paul was a Christian killer. Paul killed Christians, potentially thousands of Christians. And then, just like that, like a light switch, he encountered God, and he went from killing Christians to preaching to people who were lost so that they would become Christians. And if God can save someone like that, then God can save you as an unbeliever. And as believers, even, we have a tendency as believers to say, "Well, oh, God couldn't use me. I got to wait till I get to this, or I got to wait till I do this, or I got to wait till I read this much Bible." Listen, all of us in this room has different stories, okay? Different stories. And if we're all honest, we all have, some things that we did that were mistakes. Anybody have any mistakes in the room? Okay. And then some of us had some not so smart choices. Anybody have any smart choices? Everybody understands the difference in mistakes and choices, right? It's interesting these days when Fox News and CNN, all those folks interview people and they say it was a bad mistake. And I want to throw the TV. I said, "That was not a mistake. That was a choice." You know, mistake is, "I really did not mean to do that. I'm sorry. But then it's totally different if it's a choice that I make and I continue to make that choice, or it's a mistake I made. If I made a mistake and I continue to do it, it may have been a mistake the first time, but after that, it's choice, 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 choice. You're saying, "Chris, that's nuance." No, it's not. Mistake is one thing, choice is another. But I got good news for you. Regardless of the choices that you made this morning in your past, myself included, God's love can forgive all of those because he's a loving, righteous, and holy God. Matthew 1:21 says, he will save their people from their sins. And Isaiah, for time's sakes, we're not going to look at it. Isaiah 53, written some 700 years before Jesus was born. Okay, I need to get that. Written 700 years before Jesus was born. Some 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah 53, known as the suffering servant, was prophesying who Jesus was and what Jesus would do. He would come to save the people from their sins. So we need to grasp this morning that God loves us. It's a holy and righteous love. And he loves us so much that he would send his son. He loves us in death. He loves us in life. He tells us, John 10:10, Lewis just quoted it, "I have come that they may have life and they may have it more to the full. But what does Satan say he comes? I have come," and he tells us, gives us that warning, that to steal, kill, and destroy. And it's important. We like certain passages of Scripture. Any of you have favorite verses, like your life verse or verses you just got? I just like that. It just speaks to my situation. Anybody in the room? Okay. We all have those. But there's one that I share often, and I remind myself often of this verse, especially teenagers and college students, and it's good for us as adults too. And it's a verse in Scripture that talks about sin is fun for a season. You say, Chris, that's in the Bible? Yeah, that's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. But what do you mean? It says, if you're walking away from God as a Christian and you're going after things that you know you shouldn't be, but you're like, hey, this is like pretty good. Like, I'm enjoying this. The Bible says, yes, correct. Now, not the choice is correct. But yeah, you're enjoying it and you're going to love it. In fact, for a season, it's going to be enjoyable. But what do we know about seasons? They change. And you'll get to a point to where you go, well, that was fun then, but not only is it not fun now, but I'm reaping consequences of those choices that were made. So for all of us, especially students, kids, students, college students, you say, well, this is fun, I'm enjoying this. Yeah, you will. But remember, God told us in Scripture that sin is fun for a season and that the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy us. But God has come that we may have life and may have it more abundantly. We have to answer the question, do I go to God or do I go to other things? We've talked about this in recent weeks and in past weeks where we've looked in Scripture and talked about where do I go to be filled up. The adulterous woman was going apparently from relationship to relationship for guy to guy. And we get find a point in Scripture in John 6:68. And the more that Jesus lived, just said Jesus' ministry lasted approximately 3 years. And so the more that Jesus' ministry continued, at least this is a picture that I've seen in Scripture, the more that his ministry continued, the tougher his teachings became. And that soon you had, at the beginnings, you had huge crowds following. And the more he taught, the crowds dwindled. And that's the picture that we get in John 6. And people were leaving Jesus by the droves. People are checking out. Little sad caveat, by the way. I believe, and I mentioned this before, I believe in our time, and I'm sure this happened hundreds of years prior to. But maybe I just see it because it's in our time. I believe in the process of time, we're beginning to see a clear dividing line for people who call themselves Christians for people who are really Christians. And I believe in America, and over the next 50 years, if the Lord would allow, that dividing line is going to become more clear and clear. Because many years ago, it was convenient to be a Christian, and it was accepted, and our values were tolerated. No longer are they not accepted, but they're not tolerated. And to speak of such awful things as Bible values and truth, we are becoming questioned. And so I believe, if you haven't already, you're going to have to decide, do I believe what I say I believe? Am I with God or not? But Jesus looks to Peter and says, Peter, and I'm paraphrasing, all these people are leaving me. Are you going to leave me too? And what's Peter's response? John 6:68. Lord, to who shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, he's like, I know everybody else is bailing, but I've tried what they've tried, and it didn't work. And I've hung out with you enough to know that you have the words of eternal life. Now, let's be reminded who's saying that. It's Peter. What do we know about Peter? Peter gets beat up a whole lot. Why? Well, first of all, we say he denied Jesus. He was, unfortunately, and I'm learning. I've learned to come a long way. I still got a long, my brother-in-law texted me this week. Lisa's oldest sister's husband, he texted me this week, and we text each other praying for, he's a pastor too, and he gave me something that he had read in devotion, and I simply responded, man, I sure have come a long way, but I sure got a long way to go. But I imagine I was kind of like Peter. Peter spoke pretty quick. He would open his mouth and he would insert foot, you know, and probably afterward he'd probably walk away going, why in the world did I say that? All right, but what did Peter also do? He was the one that got out of the boat. And Peter gets a bad deal for sinking while the rest of the guys are sitting in the boat. At least he got out. Then he took his eyes off Jesus when he got out of the boat. And so Peter gets a bad rap, but he's at least good enough to know, God, where else do we have to go? Like, you have the words of eternal life. Church, listen, the dividing line is becoming clear to where we're going to have to go. Either I say with God and I seek after God and I seek Jesus because he have the words of life, or I say no and I stiff arm it and I go everywhere else. And maybe you're like me, you've tried the everywhere else. And you realize it was fun for a little while. And then you were just as empty as when you started. And I pray that your words and my words echo the words of Peter. Lord, where else do we have to go? You have the words of eternal life. I hope you're with me, right? I hope you're with me. Everybody with me? Now, if we're honest, there's sometimes we go, well, I'm good. I'm going to go here. No, God, where else do I have to go? You have the words of eternal life. You are faithful, and I want to seek after you. So number one, he is the life giver. The good shepherd is a life giver. Secondly, he is the real deal. Verses 12 and 13. What's a hireling? A hireling is one who was hired to watch after the sheep. They were not theirs to give the shepherd a break. For whatever reason, they were not there. And it's often in Scripture referred to as a hired hand. I think in the Old Testament, a hireling is only used 6 times. And the New Testament, it's only used 1. Okay? 6 times, the hireling is only used 6 times. And in the New Testament, it's used 1. Right here. And so it wasn't used often, but a hireling is one who is hired. It's not his sheep. So when wolves comes, he's like, I'm just getting money. And if they get tore up, I'm not going to live the rest of my life. I'm out. As the sheep, though, knew the sheep. And they were his sheep. And they were under his direction. And he was going to watch over them, which is why John 10 reminds us that we must be careful. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. You don't have to flip there. For time's sake, you're welcome to flip there. But it reminds us, and I want to read it, by the way. It says, know this, in the last days and the perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. From such people run away. Listen, church, we need to run against anything that's contrary to God's word. You've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. If someone, be it very loving or unloving, or someone that you very much respect, gives you counsel, and their counsel goes against God's word, and their counsel sounds off, go to God's word and look. And if the counsel they give you is off, being however loving or caring they be reminded that God's word always overcomes other people's words from God. In our society, it seems lots of people are getting words from God. Y'all with me? Got a word from God. And they speak, and a lot of times you're like, yep, that's good. And they get to a point that goes off base, and I go, that's not a word from God. That may be something you saw in a dream. That may be something that you conjured up, but if it goes against God's word, so if it's anything contrary to God's word, Jesus is the real deal. And the hirelings, they were doing their job, what they're getting paid for, but when the wolves came in, they were checking out. We need to make sure that which we're following is that which is true. God has, and you can, again, flip up. This is where we're going to spend our time this evening. That's why I take what God has called me to do as your pastor very seriously. Hebrews 13:17 says this, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch over your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Do you realize that verse is one of those for me that is very daunting and haunting? Chris, why do you say that? Well, based on that verse, everybody that I learn, that I know, that particularly walks in the doors of our church, I will give an account for one day. And sometimes I lay at night, lay awake at night, that's a very sobering thought for me. That one day I will give an account. Chris, what did you do with this person? Did you throw this person away? This person went missing. Did you just say, well, I hope they're okay? Did you connect with them? This person decided that they, you know, were going to go to another church. Did you make sure they were connected somewhere else? You just said, I hope things. Listen, those things, by the way, those things are things that pastors who care about their people think about. And that's a rot's responsibility that I don't take lightly. And so that's why you hear me on Sunday mornings particularly say, if you call yourself a Christian, you need to be in God's word. If you call yourself a Christian, you need to make sure you're in prayer. If you call yourself a Christian, you need to be walking with God. Why? Because you're doing your part. What is Jesus, the promise that he gives us? Seek me with all your heart, right? Seek me. Seek me with all your heart. And he will be found. We go after him. We go hard after him. He has revealed himself to us, but we go hard after him. And so it's my responsibility to lead. It's my responsibility to God. And as a part of that responsibility, we'll discuss this more tonight, is if you see as a pastor that I'm not doing that responsibility well, your responsibility is not only to pray for me, but your responsibility is to knock on my door or pick up the phone and say, Chris, I have a problem. It's not to go to your best friend and tell him about it. But to say, Chris, I have a problem. You said this, and God's word says this. You conveyed this. This is what I heard, but this is what God's word says. Because as me, as your pastor, and you, as God called you here, I take that responsibility very seriously. That's why, by the way, you hear me harp and talk about and encourage you to make sure you're in God's word, to make sure you're in prayer, to make sure you're in a Sunday school class. Chris, why do you harp on the Sunday school classes? I'm not born out last night. Some of you just want, will you just shut up about that, all right? You know, if y'all don't use that word in your house, I'm sorry, kids. Don't use that word, okay? If you do, then okay. I hope I didn't get myself in trouble. Don't send me an email about that, okay? I got it. I was convicted, okay? So don't. You can save yourself sending an email, Tom. All right, no, don't send an email about that. Why is it? For us, Chris, why is it that you harp on being connected to small groups? Because it's easy, even in a room this size, to come in, slip in late, leave early, come in for a little bit, leave, and not be connected and be accountable. And then you say, some of you say, Chris, I don't want to be accountable. And I say, that's part of the problem. But it's my responsibility as your pastor, if you call this your church, to make sure that you connect in worship, and particularly that you connect in a small group. And so I'm going to continue to say, probably almost weekly, hey, I'm thankful that you're here for worship. I'm thankful that you're here for worship. I'm thankful that you're here for the big group time. But find a Sunday school class. People say, well, I've tried this one and it wasn't for me. Try them all. I've told folks recently who've come, I said, try them all. Try them all. Find one that fits, connects to you, and connect and go. Find that, because it's important. And that's part of my responsibility as your pastor, to say, to connect to a small group. It's highly important. Jesus reminds us in Scripture and that he is the life giver. He is the real deal. That's what we look. Thirdly, he knows his sheep and are known by his sheep. Verses 14 and 15 talk about this. This is where I got all kind of excited this week. I knew this in the back of my head, but it was brought to the front of my head. Okay, let me walk through this with you first. Verse 14 talks about I am knowing. That's an action. Jesus knows his sheep. The end of verse 14 says, I am being known. That's the action. That's sheep knowing Jesus. So Jesus knows his sheep, and the sheep know Jesus. In verse 15, it's followed as is knowing and am knowing. Now, here's a cool thing. I took Greek in seminary. I don't miss it a bit. but I'm thankful that I took it, because it helps me. It helps me in knowing God's word. And I know enough just to be dangerous, right? I know enough to grasp it. Well, one of the first words that I learned in Greek was the word know, K-N-O-W. And it's the word gnosko, which simply means very clearly to know something. Not like I think maybe, or I'm 99% sure, but you know something. Like, we could all look outside. I can say the sun is very bright this afternoon. Still this morning, actually. And you could look out the window and you could go, yes, it is. And we would all know that the sun is bright outside this morning. We could all know that, right? I'm 100% sure I know that. But here's what I was reminded of this week. Let me read verse 14 and 15 again before I read this other verse. John 10, verses 14 and 15. It says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and are known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Talking about knowing. The word "know" there is the same word used in Luke 1:34 when the angel comes to Mary and says, "You are pregnant and with child." And Mary's response is, "How can this be since I have not yet known a man?" That word "know" is the word intimacy. And so we say, "I know God." Now, we know we're talking about the "know" used there in 1:34 is talking about a relationship between a husband and a wife, but it's talking about the intimate relationship. That word used in John 10:14 and 15 is the same word. Now, we don't have that intimate relationship in that realm, of course, with Jesus, but he's talking about we know each other. God, Jesus knows me and I know him. Jesus knows me and I know him. Do we? This is to know in an intimate way. Psalms 23 talks about this. Again, for time's sake, we're not going to look at this. How God is our good shepherd. That the Lord feeds his sheep and he directs his sheep and he guides his sheep. Matthew 25:32, all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. The question is, do I truly know him? Am I walking with him? Do I know him? Here's a no. How many of you, I know of folks. Now, I know of pastors in the area. I know a lot of pastors in the area. I've met them once. And I know of them. Or I would say I'm an acquaintance with them. Anybody? Anybody? And I'm not talking about pastors, but you have people that you know of. Like, if you saw them out and about, you'd recognize them. They'd recognize you. But other than that, you don't really know. Anybody know about like that? Know of acquaintance, okay? Let me give you, for instance. I know... Pastor John Blackman at Meansville Baptist Church. I know Pastor Mark Harris at Mount Olive Baptist Church. I know Pastor, what used to be Chris Teasley at Concord Baptist Church, now moved to Mississippi. We talked this week because we're very close. Why? Because I know him. We have a relationship. We talk. We talk about struggles. We talk about difficulty. We talk about, and we talk. I know those people. But there's other pastors down the road I know of. Stephen Durbin down at Oak Hill Baptist Church. I couldn't tell you his wife's name. I couldn't tell you how many kids he has. I don't know him like I know John and Mark and Chris. So when we use that word "know," well, I know God. The question is, do we know him? Do we know him on just a know of, an acquaintance? Sometimes we say, "I know him, I'm a friendish." Friend, how many of you ever do somebody, "This is my good friend so-and-so," and you've met them, and listen, you've met them, you shook their hand, and you walked away, and you go, "What's their name again?" Okay, by your laughter, you're like, "Uh-huh, yeah." "What's their name again?" You're friendish of them. Listen, here's church, listen, hear me, if you heard nothing else, here's what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned the church in America is friendish of God. I'm concerned the church across America is friendish of God. Yeah, my buddy introduced me to him once. I went to a revival and it made me feel good. I walked away and go, "That feels so good." We're friendish. But church, here's what I'm also concerned. A lot of folks who are friendish of God will also, and it grieves me to say this, but it's true, and it'd be unloving for me not to tell you. It also grieves me that many folks that are friendish of God one day will break hell wide open. Chris, why do you say that? Well, Scripture tells us to me, "Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? Do we not cast out many demons? Do we not do this? Do we not do that?" And it says, Jesus will turn to them and he will say, what? "Depart from me, I never knew you." So here's a question this morning. Do you know of God? Are you acquaintance of God? Or are you a friendish of God? And I would lean to say all of those are not knowing God. Or do you know God? Are you a friend of God? The same word there that Mary had not yet known a man, she was not intimate with a man. The question is, do I have an intimate relationship with God? Am I walking with him? Now you're saying, "Chris, I don't." Okay, that doesn't necessarily mean you're not a believer. Maybe you say, "I put my faith in Jesus. I used to walk with God, but I'm not walking with God now." Then we would just be honest. Say, "God, I know I'm saved, but I'm just not walking with you." And again, I believe for many across our nation that we're friendish of God. God wouldn't know us as friend, and we wouldn't know God as friend. But we know of him. We've heard of his name. We even sing some songs maybe about him. but we've never met him. We've never put our trust in him. We've never called on his name to trust and forgive our sins and then see God do work and us follow him. Now you say, Chris, that's very sobering. That's very heavy. Church, it'd be unloving for me to tell you anything otherwise. Where do I stand with God? Do I know of him? Am I acquaintance? Am I friendish? Or am I a friend? Am I friend of God? Does God know me and I know him? We know each other. Do I truly know Jesus? Fourthly and lastly, Jesus, the good shepherd, cares for all people. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Chris, is it a desire for all people to come to him? Based on that verse and other verses I read of Scripture, yes. Chris, will all people come to him? Based on other verses in Scripture, no. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go down it, many enter it. But narrow is the gate that leads to life, that leads to truth, that leads to holiness, and only few will find it. But it's God's desire that no one. And so it's part of my responsibility then as a believer to share that with my coworkers, to share that with my neighbors, to share the truth. They see that in my life. Y'all have heard me say, St. Augustine said many years ago, preach the gospel and necessary use words. It'll probably sell a lot of t-shirts. It's just unbiblical. I get what he's saying. He's saying, live your life in such a way that the gospel is preached. But the gospel also says, how will they know if someone doesn't go? How will they know if someone doesn't tell them? How will they know if to say, well, here's what God's word says. And for us to know that folks that we know are lost, and for me to convey the truth of God to them. As we come to our prayer time, here's a few questions that I have for you and for me. Have I recognized that Jesus is a life giver? In other words, do I truly know Jesus? Church, listen, don't check out on me right here. All right, I know the tendency. I've been in church all my life. The tendency goes, he's almost done. I can't wait for lunch. Don't check out on me right here. It's too important. Do you know of God? Are you acquaintance of God? Are you a friendish of God? Because based on what we see in Scripture, if those things are true, then it could just be that we don't know, K-N-O-W, an intimate relationship with God. And it is my concern as a pastor. A heavy concern that I have as a pastor, not just for the church across America. There are the many people who enter the doors and leave the doors of church every Sunday who are one of those three things. A know of, a friendish, an acquaintance. But we're not a friend. This morning that you would just say, am I a friend of God? Do I know God and does God know my name? Am I walking with him? Is there an intimate relationship there? And if not, as a believer, like if you're a believer, you're like, Chris, I'm a believer, I know I am, but I've walked away from that you would just be like, God, I need to come back. I need to come back. I need to have that intimate relationship with you. And be reminded that God cares for all peoples. God cares for all peoples. Honest Tom. That'd be very vulnerable with you guys. Have you ever just been out and you look at people and you go, God created them? Again, you're only laughing because you do it. Now, you wouldn't dare raise your hand, but you talk to them and you have a conversation with them and they speak and you're thinking, Lord, you must be very patient with them. And that's usually the point that God reminds me, Chris, I'm just as patient with you. And I said, okay, I get it. But that person that gets under your skin, I have them too, that you know, that person that you see on a semi-regular basis, that person that you don't even know, but they just seem like they're clueless, Jesus loves them too. And there's nothing more special about me than it is them. Being as a good old American, the way we like to think there is, but there's not. And so God has convicted me recently, really. I mean, I'm just being vulnerable and honest. God has convicted me recently that, hey, Chris, there's nothing, these people that you go, that person's really off. And I love them just as much as I love you. And I died just as much for them as I died for you. And so, and usually he reminds me, so you need to get your heart straight. Okay, I got a ways to go. Come a long way, but I got a ways to go. Do I know of, acquaintance, friendish, or friend of God? Am I walking with him? Here's the questions for us this morning. And if we can answer yes and yes to those two, then the third question is, what about those who don't know him? What about those persons who frustrate us, those people who aggravate us, those people who we go, I know they don't know them, or golly, God, what about those? What are we doing so that they would know? Church family, as we pray, I'm going to give you some instructions, and then Pastor Gary is going to lead us. That during this time of invitation, at your seat, at the altar, that you would answer those questions. Do I know of, acquaintance, friendness, or friend of God? Number one. Number two, if I'm a friend of God, am I walking with him? And if not, that at your seat, at your altar, maybe with your wife, maybe with your family, you would just say, God, I just want to confess that we've pulled away. Like we've kind of gone sidetracked. We've kind of gotten sideways in walking with you. And this morning, God, we want to get that straight. And then thirdly, that you may have a lost friend or lost family member that you're crying out for, that you go, ah, Chris, I don't cry out for, but I know they're lost, and I know they push my buttons, but I want to share the gospel with them, because it's God's desire not anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Let's pray together. God, some heavy things in which we're dealing with this morning. And I pray for each of us in this room, God, in shout of my voice, God, that you would do work and that we wouldn't leave without at least answering the question, even if it's from a, no, I'm not, to answer the question, do I know of, am I acquaintance of, am I friendish of, or I am a friend, a child of God. And this morning, we would just be open and honest to say that if I'm not putting my faith in Jesus, that before we leave, God, during this invitation time, would come and talk to myself, talk to another person here and say, hey, I need to put my faith in Jesus. God, maybe we're here this morning, we know that we put our faith in you. That's not even a question. But God, we've walked away. We've maybe looked to hirelings. We've looked to things that weren't God, and we've made them God. We put our trust in things that weren't meant to be trusted, and we've gotten sideways in our relationship with you, either as a person or as a family. And then we would just confess to you, maybe with our family, with our spouse, where we're at the altar, to say, God, would you help me to get right side up? God, and then those of us that say yes to those first two questions, that God, all of us have people in this room that we know that are lost, and that we would verbally speak their name this morning up to you, and we commit to pray for them, because God, as the good shepherd, you tell us in that passage in John 10, 11 through 21, that some people aren't in the fold, but it's your desire that they get in the fold. And so I was talking about lost people in this account, I'm more talking about Greeks or Gentiles that didn't know you, and that you would pull them in. God, may we testify to the truth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Church family and guests, I would encourage you to stand and sing, to sit and